Dear family, who have gathered here this morning, and to those who are with us through the live stream, family and friends and congregational members, we are thankful that we can be here together today as we remember and give thanks for the life of our dear sister, Henny Dykstra. Our sister went to be with her Lord and Savior on Wednesday, March 18th, 2020, at the completion of her earthly service to her Heavenly Father. We rejoice that she has entered into her reward, that her faith has now become sight, and that she is with her Lord and King. What a joy and a comfort that is for us as we remember the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, that if he go away, he shall come back to take us to be with him in glory. And so our thoughts and prayers are with you, dear family, today, that you may have comfort, that you may have encouragement, that you may be strengthened in that hope that is found in Jesus Christ. For we do live in a life marked by death. Death is the last enemy, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And we live in unsettling times where we see so much in our world today that reminds us of our frailty and our weakness. But at the same time, as Christians, we have hope. We have a glorious hope that is rooted in a resurrected Lord, a Savior who sits on the throne of heaven, even Jesus Christ. And so thus, even though we have grief and sorrow, we have joy. And so for you, John and Glenda, Gerald and Susan, Dick and Faye, Ken and Sandra, the children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and many extended family, many who could not be here due to flight restrictions and distance, family in Holland as well, may the Lord comfort you, uphold you, strengthen you, and bless you. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who has defeated sin and death for us on the cross, and as we see the empty tomb of his victory and of the life that we are able to enjoy through him. May God so bless us. Amen. At this time, I would like to read the obituary for our sister, Henny Dykstra. That's found on the back of our orders of service. And for those listening as well, we are reminded of the life and blessing of our dear sister to so many. Hendrikia Henny Dykstra, maiden name Terpstra. John 6, verse 47b. He who believes in me will have everlasting life. On Wednesday, March 18th, 2020, the Lord called to himself his faithful servant, Henny Dykstra, our dear mom, grandma, and great-grandma, at the age of 91. She will be dearly missed by all who knew her. Henny was born in Marum, the Netherlands, on November 4th, 1928. She immigrated to Canada in 1954 to Port Arthur with her husband, Wietse, Bill. Her only comfort in life was that she belonged to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Her love for the Lord was a strong testimony for the family. She loved spending time with her children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. She was a faithful member of the United Reformed Church of Thunder Bay. Henny is survived by her son John and wife Glenda, grandchildren Janine and Ray, Corey, who is with Jesus as well in heaven, Jill, Mitch and Dana, Charmaine and Adam, son Gerald, wife Susan, Sabrina and Mark, Dale and Lyndon, son Dick with wife Faye, Kurt and Allison, Vanessa and her fiancé Kevin, and Craig, son Ken and Sandra, and 21 great-grandchildren, sisters Ruche Braxma, Hrit Kingma, Mbukia Wind, brother Jan Terpstra, sisters-in-law Yitzka Terpstra and Yoka Dykstra, and numerous nieces and nephews. She was predeceased by her parents, Father Geert Terpstra, Mother Hendrika Terpstra, sister Yifka Jansma, brother Kempa Terpstra, brother Dowie Terpstra, and grandson Corey Dykstra, and great-grandson Eric Dykstra, and numerous extended family. Thus we hear the reading of the obituary of our dear sister, Henny Dykstra. Well, congregation, at this time, our brothers and sisters, let us have our opening word of prayer, and then we'll have our call to worship. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we gather before you today as those who mourn and grieve over the loss of a precious and dear loved one. We come before you this morning as those who need your comfort and your strength. We realize, Father, that you alone are the only one who can provide for our every need in such times of life. You are the one who brings light in the midst of darkness. You are the one who brings joy and confidence even in the shadow of death. For we know that death has been defeated by Jesus Christ, and that the earthly trials of this life cannot be compared to the glory that is to come, or to the reward of the believer that will be at the end of this life. And thus, Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that your grace would be upon us at this hour. For your word says that you are our refuge and our strength. You are a very present help in the time of trouble, and what a precious comfort that is. What a joy, what a certainty that is to our souls, to us as we grieve and as we mourn. For Father, we have a hope, an abiding hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the King of heaven. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to see that wonderful reality and be reminded that the death is not the end, but Lord, that is a means by which your believing people are taken to be with you in glory, enjoying the blessings of eternal life and fellowship of the saints in heaven. And so, Father, as we set our minds on these things which are above, where Christ is seated, we pray that you would indeed uphold us and be glorified by our worship together as we come to you in praise, as we hear your word about everlasting life, and as we leave this place with your blessing, ever minded that the God and Savior of our souls in heaven is with us to our comfort and to our joy. Hear our prayer, Father, and answer us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, at this time I would invite you to stand as I will be reading our call to worship from Matthew chapter 11. And these wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Congregation, we declare that our daily help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. Lift up your hearts and receive his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. In the name of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let us turn to our opening song of praise, number 116, letter B. "I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace." And we'll sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 7. This time we will have the reading of Holy Scripture, and I invite you to turn with me to Job chapter 19 as we read passages of Scripture that provide great comfort for us. Comfort concerning the resurrection, comfort concerning eternal life, the wonderful promises we have in Jesus Christ, because again, we are those who are affected by death, but at the same time are blessed with life eternal through our Lord. Job 19, verses 25 to 27, a beautiful testimony of faith of Job, of the one whom he would see with his own eyes, his Redeemer. We hear these words. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And how true that is for us as believers. We yearn for that day with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another beautiful passage is out of Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, entitled this chapter in the NIV, Joy of the Redeemed, the promised blessing that comes to God's people. Verse 8 says, And a highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness. The life that God's people walk in and the peace that they have through Jesus Christ. We read there verses 9 and 10. No lion will be there, that is, in that way of holiness, nor will any ferocious beast get upon it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a beautiful picture of the glory that is to come, also reflective of Revelation chapter 21 and the joy of God's redeemed with him in eternity. And then we turn to our last reading out of John chapter 14. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples on the night of his betrayal, the night of the last Passover. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And indeed, how wonderful a promise. And the Lord Jesus' return as well is something that we long for with a great and wonderful joy. Well, in response to that, to the praise of our Lord, let us turn to number 84, Psalter number 84, letter C, and we will stand together and sing the first three stanzas, O Lord of Hosts, how lovely.
Thank you.
One of the great comforts we have as believers is knowing our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great confessions that we subscribe to, and probably the most dear to the heart of every Reformed Christian, has to be question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as you notice from our bulletins, we have there that for us, the question and the answer, and we're going to be doing a responsive reading. So I will read the question, and then we will all reply together with the answer. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one. Beloved, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Well, let us sing to the praise of our Savior as we turn to number 492. We'll remain seated as we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5 of How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Number 492, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Before we have our scripture reading, let us come together in believing prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our great and glorious God, you are our strength. You are our help. You are the one who loves us with an eternal love in Jesus Christ and has shown that to us in so many blessed ways in our lives. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us the greatest of all gifts, salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We have our hope in the resurrection of our Lord. We have confidence that he rules from the throne of heaven. We are assured, Father, that he works all things together for our good, for the glory of your name, and, Father, for the coming of your kingdom. And, Father, we also give thanks and rejoice that you and your wisdom govern our lives in such a way that you know us from birth until death. Yes, Heavenly Father, not a day is unknown to you. You have numbered our days. You have hedged us in before and after, and we cannot exceed them. And thus, Heavenly Father, we have comfort in that because we know that as believers we are yours and that death cannot destroy the relationship that we have with you. And what a comfort and what a joy that is for us. Especially, Father, when we have the pain and sorrow of loss. When we mourn and grieve those who leave this life and leave us behind. The void that is left in our hearts. The pain the times of remembrance at holidays and birthdays and anniversaries. It continues with us. And yet, Father, we know joy because we realize that that beloved one who is dear to our hearts is with you in glory. And we would not in any way, Father, desire for that to be changed. For you, in your wisdom and in your mercy, have taken our dear sister, Henny Dykstra, to be with you in glory at the fulfillment of her life, at the fulfillment of 91 years of service to you, to her family, to the church where she was a member, and to your kingdom. And thus, Father, we come before you and we pray that you would comfort us. The Lord Jesus Christ says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we pray, Father, indeed, in thanks for the comfort that you have given to us. You come alongside of us in our time of grief through your word and spirit, and you uphold us. You cheer our hearts even though we are sad. You comfort us even though we feel loss. When we are weak, you are strong. And thus, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. And we ask that you would continue, O Lord, to bless us in the days ahead, because we know that these things are not events that we easily forget, but continue with us as reminders of our own frailty, but also filling us with a yearning for the Lord Jesus to return. And how blessed we are, Heavenly Father, when we realize that we too, who are mortal and frail, shall go to be with you, that we too, at the end of time, when the Lord comes back, shall participate in that resurrection of the dead, where our bodies laid in the earth shall come forth new and glorious to your praise and to your service in the new heavens and new earth. And we would pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be near to the family, that you would uphold them, bless them, strengthen them, and comfort them. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are rich in grace, and that you are one who comes near to us. You are one who comes alongside of us and grants us, Heavenly Father, that peace that passes all understanding. And so we would pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with Henny's children. We pray for her many grandchildren and many great-grandchildren, that they too would have that same comfort in Jesus, that they too, Heavenly Father, would have peace, that even though they are sad, Lord, there is great joy. We pray for many family and friends and church members who could not be here with us due to restrictions. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they also too might be comforted and encouraged. We thank you that we may again fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For as he has told us in his word, he is the resurrection and the life. He is our blessed hope. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to bless your word to our hearts today as we ponder that great and wonderful truth of the everlasting life that comes through Jesus Christ. But Father, we would also pray for those who do not have that same comfort in Christ. We pray for many who may be tuning into this service out of love and out of care for the family and friends who do not know you, that Father, you would reveal your glory to them, that they would see their need for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, and that in body and soul, in life and in death, they can have a peace that passes all understanding through a faithful Savior. Yes, Heavenly Father, we pray for the mighty working of the gospel, the mighty working of your Holy Spirit in believing hearts and in unbelieving hearts as well. May we all live by that same humble faith and trust that marked our dear sister in her life. That, Father, that we too would cling to you by faith, trusting in your promises and knowing, Father, in our hearts of the joy that is to come with you in glory. We ask all of this in the name of Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, dear friends, I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to John chapter 6 for our scripture reading. As we will be reading there verses 35 to 58. Beautiful section of scripture, the Lord's teaching concerning himself, concerning the wonderful working of God through him. For he is the bread of life, and all who partake of him shall never hunger and shall never thirst. So we read John chapter 6, verses 38, 35 to 58. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us turn to our song of preparation, number 428, 'Tis Not That I Did Choose Thee. Our text for this morning is verse 47 of John chapter 6. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Thus far, the reading of our text. Dear family, friends, loved ones, those who are also here with us via the internet, our hearts grieve. Our hearts mourn when we lose those who are most precious to us in this life. And that is something that is common to all people. And yet for Christians, we have the comfort of knowing that when our loved ones die in the Lord, that is, with a true and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that they are transported immediately to glory. Jesus' words to the thief on the cross give full evidence of this. He says in Luke 23, verse 43, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." You may recall that that man had asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. In other words, he asked him that when you receive your inheritance as the victorious Christ of God, remember me. And yet even before his sacrificial work was completed, Jesus gave this sure pledge, this sure word of confidence, today you will be with me in paradise. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, that remarkable phrase, "For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Either way, in life or in death, we have Christ, or maybe better put, Christ has us, and we shall never fall away. We shall never lose our hope, because our hope is secured in the redemption of our Savior. And further, the empty tomb of Christ, which we will be reflecting on in the weeks ahead as we draw closer to Easter, reminds us as well of his victory over death and sin and the grave, for the grave could not hold him, as Psalm 16 says, and thus it cannot hold those who trust in him. And that is a comfort that I know you, dear family, have, you are assured of, concerning our dear sister in the faith, Henny Dykstra. She was a woman who loved the Lord, and it was apparent to anyone who knew her. She lived out her faith in her life, was seen in everything from her warm smile to her encouraging words, to her loving deeds, to her love for the church, especially when it came to Sunday and to worship. She will be greatly missed by all of us. Indeed, her presence was a blessing to our lives and to our faith. For God sends us such strong believers in our lives in order to give us spiritual encouragement, especially when we go as family through difficult times, when we experience hardships, or when we see unsettling things going on in the world around us, even as we do today. Such dear saints remind us of where our hope lies and where we can find peace in a troubling world. The Lord Jesus Christ is our rock, and he was the rock to our sister as well. For in Christ is life everlasting to all who believe in him. And that's our message this morning, everlasting life. Now, friends, as we look at John chapter 6 here, we see that Jesus is ever mindful from beginning to the end of this chapter. He is ever mindful of pointing his audience away from trusting in themselves or in their ethnic background or to their earthly possessions, pointing them away from those things and pointing to himself. In verses 1 to 24 of this sixth chapter, we find the record of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I think every child remembers that wonderful story of how the Lord sought to teach them that he could provide for every need they had in life, especially things concerning the soul. But as is clear from verses 25 to 30, the faith of the people was not so much set in Jesus as the Christ of God or the Son of God, but was set upon the fact that he could do miraculous things. He could provide food. Even Jesus said, "You don't follow me out of any spiritual interest. You follow me because you have full bellies." He could sustain them. And we see there in verse 15 that because of that, many of them wanted to make him king by force. They wanted him to be their provider, and yet that could not be. For Jesus could not be their physical king, nor a mere supplier of their earthly needs, apart from them embracing him as their Lord and Savior. Of them seeing their greater need, a need concerning their souls, a need to be made right as sinners with a holy God. Now thus, as Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So often in our world, people try to find that which satisfies the soul, whether it's pleasure, wealth, power, food, friends, or work. As you know, there's a void that lives in man. There's a void in his heart, and no matter what he does, he cannot fill it. It's like a ravenous monster that always needs to eat and eat and eat and is never satisfied. Jesus understood that, and that's why he took, I believe, that image of bread and used it as a teaching device to point to himself. In verses 32 to 33, he talks about bread from heaven that his Father will give to them, which he calls the true bread, which gives life to the world. What a powerful message. And notice the response of the people there in verse 34. They say, "Sir, from now on, give us this bread." And isn't that what we so often hear from the world? The Bible speaks about safety and security. The Bible speaks about abundance and health and happiness and life with God now and in heaven. The Bible speaks of so many glorious things. And so people say, "Sir, from now on, give us that. Give us this hope. Give us this comfort that you speak of. Give us this peace." And yet they fail to see the deeper teaching. They fail to see that none of these things will give them any comfort at all apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says there in verses 35 to 36, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." Powerful words. And yet we must see what it is that Jesus offers us here. For as he says there in verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Yes, the eyes of our faith must fall upon Jesus Christ. We must embrace the suffering Savior who bore our sins, paid our debt, and set us free, as the hymn singer writes. That's the only way we can come to know everlasting life. And that's such a beautiful set of words, isn't it? Everlasting life. And really, when we try to comprehend it, it's hard for us because we live in a world marked by death. Our mortal lives are finite. They perish. They're passing. They're fleeting. Psalm 90 reminds us that for the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. 70, 80 years is quick and passing in the light of eternity. This is our condition as fallen creatures, and it's something everyone faces. And yet, because Christ is the risen Lord, victorious over death in the grave, he has the right to impart life to those who believe in him. Jesus says there in our text, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life, for I am the bread of life." And so Jesus shows us the reaction of his audience to this teaching, these unbelieving Jews, many of them there who are following him. Because Jesus goes on and he adds to that talking about bread, and he says to them that if you want to live, you must eat of me. In other words, they must consume Jesus if they want to live. Now, to many, this sounded like cannibalism. This was the mad ramblings of the man from Galilee, this crazy prophet from the north. And yet the imagery is to show us just how important it is that we trust in Jesus Christ. For that imagery of eating his flesh and drinking his blood is meant to show that Jesus must be everything to you. You must consume him. He must be your all. You must make him your own. You can't say, "Well, I think Jesus was a great man. I like his teachings. I think he was a great leader." You can't expect to know him in your mind alone and have eternal life. Christianity doesn't work that way. Jesus speaks of faith. Faith, not in a mere knowledge of him, but faith in him. You see, Jesus must be more than a miracle worker to you. Jesus must be more than some distinguished rabbi. He must be embraced as the Lord of your life. You must see him as the only one who can deliver you from your sin and make you right with a holy God. Otherwise, you have to stand before God on the basis of your own works, on the basis of your own righteousness, and give an account to God on the day of judgment. But as we know from the scriptures, no one can do that. No one can stand apart before the Lord God and live apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, if that's what we choose to do, to stand upon our own merits, then all that awaits us is judgment and the lake of fire. That's the reality that Jesus places before us. It's either me or judgment. And yet when we hear those words of Scripture, some may ask, well, Reverend, how can God forgive me of my sin? How can he forgive a wretch like me before the eyes of a holy God? Sometimes our sin or our past can so weigh upon us that we doubt, that we fear. And sometimes even Christians go through times of great doubt and uncertainty of their own salvation because they see their sin in all its glaring colors. And yet we must be reminded that salvation is by grace. It's nothing of our doing. It's nothing of that we have earned. It's all of grace, as Jesus says there in verse 44. Such powerful words. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice that. It is God who works in your heart to will and to do. It is God himself, the Father, who draws you to himself because he knows that on your own you never would. He knows that on your own you never could because you're dead in sin and trespasses. And yet that he does that he reaches down and pulls us out of the mire is because he is gracious. He's a God of grace, glorious grace. The scriptures teach us that even before the creation of the world, he chose to save sinners in his Son. He elected for himself a people that would be his for eternity, a people who would trust in him and never have to worry about falling away or being turned away. This is the message of grace that comes to us as believers gathered here before God's throne seeking his comfort, but also a gracious gospel that comes to unbelievers as well. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't judge you because of your past. He doesn't look upon you because of your color, your nationality, or your economic standing. No, he's gracious. And he sends his good news to sinners throughout the world. And many are coming to find what a savior he is in the midst of the pandemic affecting our world, in the midst of death and sickness. Many Christians are being reaffirmed in their faith. And many are coming to saving faith through such terrible times. And what comfort we have as believers. For as Jesus says there in verse 47, he who believes has everlasting life. Notice that. That's right now. Already you share in part in that everlasting life, unending life, through Jesus Christ, his life that's imparted to you. But again, notice it's only a share. It's only a foretaste of the life that is to come. Notice what Jesus says in verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What we have here, beloved, is the promise of the resurrection. That though we die, yet shall we live, as Jesus says in John chapter 11. For though our bodies grow weak and frail and we eventually perish, our physical life does not ultimately end. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1 that we saw earlier says that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior. 1 Corinthians 15 is the glorious chapter of the New Testament on the doctrine of the resurrection, and it speaks volumes of comfort in 58 verses concerning that wonderful doctrine. One portion of it says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. The body that is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. The body that is sown in weakness is raised in power. The body that is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. Yes, the Apostle Paul says, on that day of Christ's return, all who are sown into the earth, that is laid to rest, as our dear sister was this morning, shall come forth, and they shall be glorified. The scriptures teach us that this will happen at the sound of the trumpet of the archangel, and will come to pass instantly, in the twinkling of an eye. And thus we shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is, as John says in 1 John 3, verse 3. These are the promises of Holy Scripture that God has given to you, dear family, to you, dear audience, who believe and trust in him. They're words that speak comfort to us, especially on occasions such as these when we mourn the loss. We mourn the loss of a loving mother, a dear and wonderful mother-in-law, grandmother, great-grandmother, aunt, loving church member. Our dear sister Henny Dykstra is in glory with the Lord and with all the saints. Her course has been run and her race is now finished. She lived 91 years, and she lived them for her Lord. She lived them for you, her family. She lived them for Christ's church and for the coming of his kingdom. And in that we rejoice. And we look forward as believers when we shall be together with her and all of those who have gone on ahead before us. What a blessed day that will be. What a reunion and what a communion of the saints. It's the longing that we all have as believers in our heart, even as Job expressed there in Job chapter 19, verse 27. May this truth, this wonderful truth of life in Christ, be to your comfort, dear family. May the glories of everlasting life comfort you and uphold you today and in the days ahead. We mourn, and yet we do not do so as those without hope. For we share in the victory of our Lord, and therefore we look forward with great joy to the day of complete redemption at Christ's appearing. May today's message speak to our hearts. Especially if there are many who are tuning in with us today and watching who do not have Christ as their comfort and their help, who do not find in him the salvation that is most needed for their souls. In Christ are found blessings eternal, but apart from Christ, there is only the reality of eternal judgment and the reality of hell. This is a fearful truth. This is one that should humble us to the core as we ponder life apart from Jesus Christ. And may God move your heart to seek his mercy and forgiveness while it is the day of salvation. For God's arm is not too short to save. He is gracious and kind and merciful to all who call upon him. And yet, even though we speak of such things, it is not something fearful to God's believing people. Rather, the scriptures remind us that the coming judgment is a sign of vindication and glory for all of them who die in the Lord. For indeed, at that time, their faith shall become sight. Their bodies will be renewed. They will stand vindicated and glorified before their Lord in body and soul for eternity. May this truth of what we have in Christ be to our comfort and to your comfort and to your strength today, and that we may rest comfortably and peacefully in life and in death in this faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom is found everlasting life. Amen. Well, let us turn to our song of response as we turn to number 426, How Vast the Benefits Divine Which We in Christ Possess.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your comforting words, the comforting words of Scripture that teach us the precious truths about Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. We thank you, Father, that you sent true bread from heaven, that, Father, that we would eat of it, that we would never hunger and be thirsty again. We thank you for the complete salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, that it's received by faith alone, and that, Father, that you keep us in that salvation throughout the entirety of our life. Lord, throughout the difficulties and trials, and Lord, also through the joyous times by which we may serve to the full of our strength your glory and your kingdom. We thank you that we could gather here today as family, and also to be here through the means of the internet as friends and family, to be here for this service of remembrance and thankfulness for the life of our sister Henny Dykstra. We praise you and thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who fulfills your promises to us, that we are yours through Jesus Christ, and that when we die, we enter into your glory, where we are there with you, with our brothers and sisters in the faith, and all of the redeemed of heaven, to praise you and to serve you. Lord, our joy is full, and we have gladness in our hearts. We rejoice that we may praise you as the God who gives everlasting life and life to the full. And so we pray for us that you would strengthen our faith as we go forth from here. Continue to remind us of those precious promises to those that believe. And Father, that if our hearts are not fixed upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would sovereignly work through your word and spirit, taking away the heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh, that we would trust in you and that we would know whether in life or in death, body and soul, we belong to a faithful Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless all who are gathered here today. Grant them your comfort and your strength as we continue to trust in Jesus, the great I Am, our Lord and our King. Hear us, O Lord, we ask, in his name. Amen. For our closing song, let us stand together as we turn to number 473, and we sing all the stanzas of By the Sea of Crystal, number 473. Dear people, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's parting blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.